Well, there are a great many passages in the Bible that refer to the moon. And I want to turn to Isaiah, the 24th chapter, and the last verse. I hadn't had an opportunity when I spoke to you today, this morning, to see some of the mail that had come to me. And I find that I've gotten a great many letters and cards and other things from people here and other places about this 30 years that I've spent in Collingswood, and I am very grateful for them. But the Lord has indeed been good to us as a people and as a church. He's protected us through many a time of crisis. And now He's giving us opportunities to preach the Word and to witness that none of us ever anticipated. And the Lord is good. Now the President of the United States proposed that we join with Nikita Khrushchev in the joint project of reaching the moon. And this was a part of his address, in which he said that we must now work toward the goal of peaceful cooperation with the communists. And as one of the next steps which he proposes along this way, we can combine our knowledge with the Soviets' knowledge, and together we would go hand in hand on a glorious excursion to the moon. I haven't seen anybody anywhere that's approved of it. Maybe they have. But I have heard some commentators and seen two or three editorials that have ridiculed the idea. But everybody seems to be talking about the moon and the possibility of man getting on the moon. But I want to look at this with you tonight from the standpoint of the Scripture. And of course, when you turn to the Bible, you find out that there's a great deal in there about the moon. But it's interesting to note that the significant things and the major things about the moon have to do with the end time. Have to do with the end time. The moon shall be turned into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord shall come. When you turn into the New Testament especially, you find our Lord Jesus Christ making these references to the moon, and they are references in regard to the end time. The time when everything will be summed up and judgments will fall upon the nations and upon the earth, and the Lord shall deliver His people forever. Now, of course, we find the story of the creation of the moon, the sun and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. God made them. God put them in their places, and they're there tonight because God did it. And you can't think of the sun, you can't think of the moon without realizing that there is a faithful God who is the creator, the preserver, and the governor in the heavens themselves. In the Old Testament, you find a few references. Israel is cautioned and warned against worshiping the sun and the moon. And the pagans about did look to the sun, and they did look to the stars, and they did look to the moon. But God's people are cautioned against any such a worship of the hosts of heaven. And then there are a few references, not too many of them, but of course you come to the Song of Songs, and the Church of Jesus Christ, the bride, is said to be fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. And there's something about the fairness of the moon as you look at it when it reflects the light of the sun that is clear and is a beautiful sight indeed to behold. Last Thursday evening I saw a sight which I had never seen before. We had just finished broadcasting in Leavenworth, Kansas. As I said, I'd been on that one station for 2.5 hours that afternoon answering the telephone and discussing these questions, and the shadows fell and it began to get dark, and as we drove back to Kansas City there was this darkness that was falling over the land. But we looked up into the western heavens and we saw two bright shining lights. Two of them. And I thought, well, that must be the moon. And then I said, no, it couldn't be the moon. There are two of them up there. And what we saw was the reflection of the sun from the wings and the fuselage of two great big jets, about 34,000-35,000 feet in the heavens. And they were in the west, and the sun was reflecting its light off the wings of these two jets, and they looked like moons, two of them up there. I'd never seen a sight like that before in my life. But darkness was settling down over the earth, and here was the reflection from the sun on the silvery wings of these high-speed planes, reflecting down upon us, and I looked at it and said, my. And of course, I thought immediately of the signs in the heavens. A beautiful sight indeed it was to see. But God is the one who has ordained the moon, that it should reflect the glory of the sun. And He's placed it in its orbit, and it abides steadfast. There are other references, of course, to the faithfulness of the moon and the sun, both of them, in the precise manner in which they perform. They are sustained by the ordinances of God, by the creation plan of the Almighty, and that's simply the explanation of their presence and of their existence there. But as you consider these references to the moon, there is a beautiful reference in the 72nd Psalm. I wish you'd turn to it. And God has these things running through the Bible to be a blessing to His people as they look about us here upon the earth and lift our hearts toward the heavens. And in the 5th verse of that 72nd Psalm we read, they shall fear Thee as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. And He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In His days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. And so here's a reference to the blessings of the Lord and the blessings that shall come upon men as they look to the new heavens and the new earth. And then in Isaiah 24, verse 23, to which we've turned, then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before His ancients gloriously. The Lord's going to come. The Lord, in His return, will, in His own blessed way, deal with the moon. Now let's turn to the New Testament, and let's see the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we turn, please, to Matthew, the 24th chapter. And it's in this blessed chapter that Jesus Christ is dealing with the end time and with His own coming. And in verse 27 He says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. Something's going to happen to the moon when the Lord comes. Something's going to happen to that moon at the time of the great judgments upon the earth. And the moon shall not give her light. And now let us turn, please, to these passages in the book of Revelation, when you come to the apocalypse. And we have more references in the book of Revelation. There are three of them in the book of Revelation. First the 6th chapter, and then the 8th chapter, and then the 21st chapter. But in the 6th chapter of the book of Revelation, and the 12th verse, and I behold, I beheld, when he had opened the 6th seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken by a mighty wind. the moon became as blood. And then turn, please, to Revelation, the 8th chapter, from which I read as the scripture, and the 12th verse. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Now here a reference to dislocations and to changed conditions which will reflect the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does this have to do? What does all this have to do with our days? It has a great deal to do with it. I believe, beloved, as we see what's happening upon the earth, that the coming of the Lord is very near. The return of Jesus Christ, as He promised to raise the dead and to translate us all into the skies to be with Him, that day is very close to us all. And we are privileged to live in these end times. And when we live in these end times and we have the Bible as our guide, we believe this book to the saving of our souls. We believe the message of this book to the pardon of our sins. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for our justification in the sight of God. We're saved. We're born again. We're the people of God. And in the midst of days like these, we turn to this book and we read these marvelous references to the moon and to the great cataclysms that are going to take place in these latter days. And then you look about us and the president and saying, let's join hands and go with Nikita Khrushchev up there to the moon. And that'll be a great accomplishment for humanity. And it was in such terms that our president spoke. Now, beloved, I want to turn with you and I want to deal with some of the issues that are involved in this. But first, I'd like to point out to you that we're sitting at a time when we have the atom. It's been split. We've been able to reach out in a measure into outer space. We have our missiles with these warheads, with these great atomic power wrapped into them in such a way that whole civilizations can be destroyed. And it is reported that this 100-ton, megaton missile that the Russians exploded in the atmosphere would be sufficient to completely destroy 3,000 square miles. That would be enough pretty well to end the United States itself. Russia wouldn't need more than a half a dozen of those to end the world. But these are the reports, and we're just on the threshold of some terrible, terrible developments, at least as we see what could happen. And the tragedy of it is that our leaders and the men about us are becoming so afraid of the atom and of the bomb, and they're so afraid of what might happen to us when these explosions begin to let loose upon us, that we are forgetting our God, we're forgetting our principles. We're forgetting our concepts of liberty, and we're willing to compromise these great things in order to get along so that we won't find ourselves in some sort of a terrific bloodbath as a result of an atomic explosion. And that's exactly the condition we find ourselves in tonight. And what we ought to do is to recognize that there is a God in the heavens. And if there ever was a day when we needed God in this nation, we needed to believe in God in this nation, we needed to trust in God in this nation, we needed to follow the Word of God in this nation, that hour is tonight. This nation needs to understand the Word of God tonight as it has never needed it in all the years of its history. Because it's only our understanding of God and His ability to take care of us and to deal with the nations of the earth. It's only in that area that we can find real assurance and real security. Oh, it's vain to put confidence in men. It's vain to put confidence in princes. Trust ye in the Lord of hosts, who made the heavens and who made the earth. But right now we're so afraid, that we're willing to compromise with evil, thinking that we will obtain peace along such lines. And that's exactly the course which the President of the United States of America is now pursuing. That is exactly the course which he's seeking in order to give us peace. Instead of recognizing that we cannot compromise, we cannot in any way take actions which will permit the destruction of our liberty. We're so interested in peace with a tyrant. We're so interested in peace with this godless system called communism that we've come around to the point where we're recommending peaceful cooperation with the communist. When the president made his moon speech, he made the proposal that we peacefully cooperate. And the proposal to go to the moon was just one of the next steps which he had in mind. But there appeared in Washington this past week a very interesting report of a new book that has been published by Walt W. Rostow, who is supposed to be the top consultant and advisor of the president. He's supposed to be the author of the no-win policy, as we hear so much about it. But Mr. Rostow, chief advisor, believes that the United States must encourage Russia to drop her communist militancy. And when we come down to the end of the story, he reads as follows. We read as follows. He, that is, Rostow, found that Russia and America have had a remarkable parallel, although there are major differences. He says the United States must now perform the great act of persuasion to funnel Russia's energies into peaceful nationalistic directions. So we've gotten the idea now that we're going to somehow or other persuade Russia to abandon her very successful program of taking over the world. And the president was reported in this speech that W. Averill Harriman made to the World Council in Rochester the last of September as follows, quote, "The president stated that we hope to persuade the Soviets to let each nation choose its own future, so that all people may live and let live in peace." Now, beloved, if you think for one minute that the United States has persuasive powers to divert Nikita Khrushchev in his commitments to his whole program of world control and domination for communism, we are simply deluded. That's all there is to it. We don't have the persuasive powers. Our president doesn't have it. Our State Department doesn't have it. Our Congress doesn't have it. There's no preacher in this country that has it. There's nobody that has the persuasive powers to divert Nikita Khrushchev from the course which his communist ideology has committed him to pursue. But we now are engaged in a program of persuading the Russians, while the Russians are engaged in a program of taking the world over. And we're engaged in the program of persuading the Russians with the hope that as a result of this kind of activity, we'll be able to eliminate the clash that's possible in the throwing of these great atomic weapons of destruction. And so it's our fear of the bomb that's leading us to think that we may be able to persuade Nikita Khrushchev. It's our fear of this thing that's leading us to make the compromises whereby we're going to sit down and cooperate with evil in order that we may have peace. And you people listening to me tonight, as I give you this story and outline these facts, I want to say to you that your pastor tonight trembles. He trembles in his heart. He trembles in his mind. He trembles in his soul as he realizes what we're doing when we talk about a joint project to the moon with Nikita Khrushchev. But we as a people who believe in God would even propose that we would join in a project with a nation that's committed to the repudiation of Almighty God. But let's go not one step further. Why is there this tremendous emphasis upon the moon being turned into blood? Why is there this emphasis in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ? The moon shall not give her light. Why are these references there? Now that we're able to shoot out into space and we can send our rockets bypassing the moon, and the Russians claim they went around the moon one time,
Now that we're able to do it, the world is thinking in terms of outer space. And as we think in terms of outer space, and we realize how man himself is reaching out in his own power, and we're going to spend these billions of dollars in the moon race, and 20 billion it is now, and they won't estimate how many more billion it may be, and man is reaching out. God Almighty is saying to those of us who believe in Him, look at my word, I'll take care of that moon, I'll take care of that outer space. And as you think about it and think of the atheist and you think about your own plans, remember when my son comes in the clouds of heaven, that moon will be turned into blood. You remember in these days of awful tribulation that I've told you will come upon the earth, that moon and the powers of the heavens are going to be shaken. And it's out of that realm itself that I'll be giving you some of the signs that will let men know that the days are at hand when the Son of God shall return to this earth. Beloved, if there's one thing that you and I believe, and we believe it with all our hearts, and that is that the Son of God has in His keeping all power in heaven and in earth. We believe with all our hearts that the Son of God is seated at the right hand of the Father. And we believe with all our hearts that He's coming again. And when He comes again, He's going to raise the dead. And believing that, we look into the heavens and we see these plans. And God says, just as certainly as I'm God, these mighty days of judgment are going to fall upon this earth. So that leads me on to the third matter. And when you turn to the book of Revelation, and when you turn to the book of Revelation, in these passages from which we have read in the 6th chapter and in the 8th chapter, in both of these chapters, we're told about these dislocations which are to take place. And in that 12th verse of the 6th chapter, we're told, "And I behold, and there was a great earthquake, and the moon became as blood." And then you turn to the 8th chapter, and in the 12th verse, and here's the angel flying through the midst of the heaven, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the voices of the trumpets, the other trumpets." And in the 12th verse we're told, "The fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun became smitten, the third part of the moon." People used to read the book of Revelation, scoff at it. I used to read the book of Revelation. "You mean to say that one third of the earth is going to be scorched? One third of the trees of the earth are going to be destroyed. One third of the fish of the sea are going to die. You mean to say anything as fantastic as that would ever take place upon the face of the earth? Why, you can't believe the book of Revelation. It's ridiculous." Oh, no, beloved, you can believe it today. You can believe it today. Nikita Khrushchev has a 100-ton, megaton bomb. We don't have one. He's exploded it. He knows exactly what it, he knows some of the things that it can do, and he knows things about it that we don't know. And that bomb itself, if it's possible to completely scorch 3,000 miles, if that's possible, the very thing described here in this book of Revelation will come to pass in that hour when this bomb throwing begins to take place. It could be that it would be by such instruments that this destruction would take place. You and I may not live long enough on this earth to see it, or it may take place very shortly. But those of us who have the life that is in Christ and are going to live forever, we'll be able to see everything in that book literally fulfilled. It'll come to pass just as God said it would, without any question. Now, this past week, Fulton Lewis, Jr., in one of his nightly broadcasts, made a reference to an article which appeared in the September 16th issue of one of the American aviation publications called Missiles and Rockets. It's a weekly publication. And I immediately obtained a copy of it because I was tremendously impressed. In fact, I was somewhat struck by what he had to say. And this is the headline: "Soviets may have ultimate ABM, electromagnetic energy from high yield blast might neutralize U.S. missiles in silos, leaving Maginot Line deterrent. At present time, we have our missiles planted all through this nation on the borders and in these various places around the world. And they're in what they call silos, many of them, down in great underground protections, and have these great concrete shields of certain proportions and certain thickness which guard them. And these guns can be brought up and fired, or they can be fired from out of their cavity. But that is the protection which we have. Now may I read you this story. And as I heard it, I heard Fulton Lewis say that we were sitting ducks. And believe me, beloved, if this is at all possible, we're even worse than sitting ducks. We're almost as good as dead ducks. The Soviet Union may be developing an anti-ballistic missile system capable of deactivating U.S. missiles in their silos with the electromagnetic energy from exploding high-yield Soviet nuclear weapons. Missiles and Rockets has learned. That's the name of the journal. This journal has learned. This possibility, supported by U.S. intelligence gathering on the 1961-62 Soviet high-yield test series, is behind strong opposition in many high military officers and nuclear science to the test ban treaty. The Soviet lead in anti-ballistic missile development has been acknowledged even by administrative supporters in the test ban debates. It is based on the long-range ability of strong electromagnetic pulses to cripple the electronic systems of a missile so that it cannot be fired. It could mean that the U.S. has invested billions of dollars in a Maginot line of Atlas, Titan, and Minuteman missiles that could be rendered useless by the new Soviet development. And then it goes ahead to discuss U.S. information comes from monitoring satellite aircraft and other intelligence sources. Soviet achievement of such a capability could effectively neutralize the major portion of the U.S. deterrent force in its silos, this magazine is told. This belief is based on the fact that U.S. military strategy relies on second strike capacity, which concedes the first strike to the Russian Union, or the Soviet Union, and bases the U.S. deterrent on the ability to survive the initial attack and still retaliate. Achievement by the Soviet of the capacity and the capability of using their first strike offensive weapons simultaneously as defensive weapons that could destroy the electronics of U.S. silo-based missiles could wipe out the ability of the United States to retaliate. This fear was expressed in depth by General Thomas S. Powers, commander of the Strategic Air Command, in his testimony before a closed session of the Senate Preparedness Investigating Subcommittee. The testimony was severely censored before release, with any reference to electromagnetic pulse, EPM, phenomena deleted from the text. The possible effect of the burst of electromagnetic energy from an explosion of high-yield weapon on the electromagnetic circuitry of a missile is described as similar to what happens when lightning strikes a radio. It is believed to be capable of fusing wires, burning out circuits, causing other extensive damage that would leave the missile inert in its silo, incapable of being fired or easily repaired. An article like that is frightening beyond words. If the Russians have learned by the explosion of their 100 megaton bomb that there is in the electromagnetic field this reaction which could render inactive the triggers of our various weapons. If anything like that is possible at the present moment, the United States of America at the present time has signed a test ban treaty so far as these exploding weapons in outer space are concerned, and we may wake up someday to find ourselves at the mercy of the communists. To think that a responsible journal of this kind would give this kind of a report and this information And to think, mind you, that in secret, down there in these various committees, this institute, this information is available. I can understand now a little better why some of the minority that have voted against this test ban, there are 19 of them, and how members of that Armed Services Committee that heard this secret testimony came, and the testimony was secret. They couldn't reveal that information, but in their hearts they made up their minds they were not going to tie the United States' hands in dealing with this explosion in outer space, that we might obtain the kind of knowledge that the Soviets have concerning the electromagnetic results of a high yield or a high explosion in the outer atmosphere. Beloved, I tell you people tonight, I tell you very frankly, that we're in the presence of great cataclysmic developments and events. They're close to us. And if Russia somehow or other would get a secret and be able to utterly paralyze our defenses in this area, my, the United States of America would find herself a sitting duck, as Fulton Lewis Jr. said on his broadcast this week. But furthermore, we're in the presence of this tremendous power. We're in the presence of moving out and going into the moon. And as we think of the moon, and as we think of this power, I want to say to you people tonight, there's only one power above it and beyond it. There's only one power in which we should put our confidence and our trust. And that power is the Almighty God. That power is the Almighty God. No wonder the Lord speaks about the latter days having perplexity and the distress of nations. No wonder the Bible speaks about men's hearts failing them for fear because of the things which are coming upon the earth. And you and I are living at a time now in the history of the human race, in a history of the development of civilization. You and I are living in a time when the privilege of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is as great as any time in the history of the church. We have the message to reach a lost sinner. We have a message that has in it the power of God. We have a message which can give to a man everlasting life. We have a message which can give to a man peace in the midst of the rumble and the sound of the clashing of bombs. We have that which alone can give to a man the peace of God. And that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I see we've just gone off the air, and I was going to wanted to say what I'm going to say now on the air, but it's not going to get on, so it's too bad. But what do you think's happening to us? There's one thing that's happening to us. We are being deceived. God shall send them strong delusion. Not just a little delusion, a strong delusion. Man, God shall send them a delusion which they will defend. God will send them a delusion which they will promote. God will send them a delusion. And I don't hesitate to say tonight, I say it in the light of everything the Bible says about this old devil and this old dragon, this old serpent with his tail as he flips it about in the book of Revelation. And he's gone out to deceive the nations. That's his business. The old devil has gone out to deceive the nations. And the old devil is doing his best right this very minute to deceive our country and our nation and our president. And if we continue down this road of thinking that we can peacefully cooperate with this great system that repudiates God, we're deceived. We're deceived. And furthermore, if we think that we as a free people would have the power to change the mind of Nikita Khrushchev and let him be a good man, a good boy, and confine his communism to the boundaries of Russia or to the boundaries of some nation, we're deceived. So the moon keeps her place. We talk about a joint project up there. Somebody asked me the other day, Dr. McIntyre, do you think a man will ever get on the moon?
Some of the people think that we fundamentalists ought not to believe in somebody going to the moon. But my answer is that I don't know whether a man's going to get on the moon by his own efforts, but I know one of these days I expect to visit it when I get my new body on the resurrection day. I won't have any difficulty there. Man's going to be on the moon and on a lot of other places before we get through with this. But whether man's going to make it up there of his own power or not, we do not know. It may be possible that man can do it. Who would have thought that man could take these jets and go up 34,000 or 37,000 feet and the sun could reflect against their wings, and I'd think it was a moon up there and get a little bit surprised that I saw two moons instead of one. Man seems to be able to overcome the limitations of space, and he got over the seas, getting over the air. Now he's reaching out. He's getting very proud of his accomplishments in outer space. And it may be that God will permit man to get out there, and he may be able to permit him to come back. It may be possible. I'm not going to say it isn't possible. Nobody that knows the creation and knows the ingenuity of man in his darkness and in his sin to accomplish things, it's perfectly possible that man may get there. But, beloved, I'll tell you this. It's not going to be very, very long as the world is shaping up until the judgment of God is going to fall. The judgment of God is going to fall. And that judgment is going to fall. The Son of God is going to come and take us out, and then you'll have this awful tribulation period. And then you'll see one-third of the earth and one-third of the sea and one-third of the trees, and then you'll see the moon turned into darkness and into blood. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And the people sitting here upon the earth during these great days with their world dictator and with their beast and with their one world apostate church, as we see it described in the book of Revelation, they'll look up and they say, we've got our confidence, we've got our security. And when men cry, peace and safety, then come a sudden destruction upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And men think, and even our president has this idea, that somehow or other we're going to move on out. And he said, we must develop the United Nations into a genuine world security system. And when men think we have security, and we have peace, and we have safety, those are the two words. Peace, security, security, peace. That's what the nations are crying. And when men think that they're going to have it, then cometh upon them sudden destruction, and these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, as I think of the president and his desire to do business with Khrushchev, and one thing that was very interesting out in Kansas this week, wherever I went, the people out there in that great wheat country, they're utterly, utterly outraged at the thought of turning the wheat which they've been raising over to the Russians. They're against it. We've had some principles, but our principles, we're beginning to let them corrode, and we turn aside from them. And this week, as it comes on, the president will make the decision, apparently on Tuesday, that we shall sell our wheat to the Russians. Did it ever enter into the minds of the men down there in Washington that the communist system's got the judgment of God on it? That the failures they've had over there and the miscarriage of their whole socialistic program in these fields is a part of the judgment of God? Did it ever enter the minds of these men to let that judgment just rest a little bit until there can be some uprising and some overturning or some reaction of some sort that could give them liberty? No, we're going to provide what they need to make secure their godless system. That's what we're going to do for them. Did it ever enter into the minds of people here in this country in high places of leadership that God Almighty is a God of judgment? And that judgment, when it falls upon this old earth, it's going to be a frightful judgment. And when men are afraid right now of the atom bomb and the explosions that it might bring, and they make their compromises, they're moving directly into that day when there will be this desolation, and there will be this destruction, and there will be this awful thing that comes upon the earth when mankind will suffer as they've never suffered before. And that's the picture of the judgments that just took before. And how about us? Where are we tonight? Thank God you're in the house of God. Thank God you're in a place where you can hear the Bible preached. And you can be told that the moon will turn into blood. You can be told that the moon will darken its face. You can be told that the powers of the heavens shall be shaken before the coming of that great and terrible day of the Lord. Then you can be told, thank God, that there is a deliverance for your soul. You can be told, my friend, thank God that there is a salvation. Oh, this week as we had these services, 3, 4 different funeral services since last Friday, these dear ones in our midst taking leave and going off, and you can't go to these services and think of the world about us and then think of the deliverance which they've had. Beloved, it's the most wonderful thing to die and to go home to be with Jesus Christ. Oh, to be taken out of this. And the Lord will take us each in His own time. But in the meantime, you and I are here, and we must tell others about us everywhere that Jesus Christ will save their souls. And the big question for you to settle tonight as you listen to me and as we discuss the President's fanciful moon plans to journeying up there with Khrushchev, if he could wake it up, if he could make it up. My beloved friends, the one question that you need to settle, it makes no difference who you are, where you are. Are you saved and do you know Jesus Christ and have you been born again? And do you know what the New Testament talks about when it says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven? That question must be faced directly. That question must be faced specifically. That question must be faced completely. And you must know, my friend, you must be assured, my friend, that you belong to Jesus Christ and that you've been saved from your sins, that they've been pardoned, and that this salvation which He's given to you is a salvation by faith. It is a salvation by grace. Oh, what days they are to preach the gospel that men might turn from their wicked ways and find their peace in Jesus Christ. In the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, after it's all over, and we have a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Oh, I love those words. They've been meaning so much to me lately. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. Won't it be wonderful to live in a universe where righteousness abounds everywhere? A new heaven and a new earth. Then we read, there shall be no need for the light of the sun or of the moon therein. For in that city glorious, in that city beautiful, in that city which is holy, the light of that city shall be the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we preach. And whom you serve. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Do you believe? Do you believe? Have you been saved? Do you know the Lord? Tonight is the night of decision. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. O gracious God, we thank Thee for Thy holy word tonight. And we thank Thee for what You've told us about this moon out there that keeps its course. But before that dreadful and terrible day shall come when the Son of Man shall return to judge the nation, that moon shall become a spectacle and shall be turned into blood. We don't understand all about it, Father, but Thou hast revealed these things to us, and so we bow in the presence of this glorious book, the Bible. Bless all who are here. Save any who may be unsaved, for Christ's sake. Amen. I want to turn to hymn number 295. All right, let's stand now and sing this hymn, Take the Name of Jesus With You. Oh, that's all right. Come on, stand up. Hymn number 95. No, 95. Hymn number 95. 95. What you got in it?
Yeah, you announced 295.
Oh, sure. Our organist.